Begin with a prayer here. Holy Spirit, we come to you again with empty hands, asking you to fill them and reveal to us the meaning of your word. Open our hearts and make them receptive to the tremendous comfort which you give us as we study shadows. And pray that you will strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We welcome you to Nature Retreat number 24. And as the time goes so quickly, it doesn't seem that long ago that we had our first Nature Retreat up in Perot State Park in Tremplo. And now we're in number 24, and as you know, we take one thing from the volume of nature and study it in the light of what the Holy Spirit has given us in His Word. This afternoon we're studying shadows. This was a far more intensive study than I ever dreamed it would be when I started it. I'd like to begin by reading five verses that have shadows in them, which are key verses, and then we will kind of proceed from there. First verse is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them that the light shines. People who were in a very desperate situation, they were dwelling in the land of the shadow of death. And they didn't seek the light sought them. Amos chapter 5, verse 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars. That's the Pleiades, arguably the most beautiful constellation in the heavens. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning. That's one side of the coin. The other side is, and he maketh the day dark with night, but calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Psalm 63, verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Psalm 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And Exodus 19, 4. Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So the eagle is the bird that most of all the Holy Spirit has in mind, linking it with hiding me under the shadow of his wings. To kind of set the stage here, there's a kind of an outline on the back page of the bulletin, which I'm not going to follow. All of the points will be covered, but the study of shadows does not really lend itself into a real organized presentation. There is so much involved. And I had the sermon written a couple weeks ago, but when I started going through it, it would have taken three and a half hours to present all of it. And I know that's too long to sit. So we're going to try to condense this morning. In fact, we will condense and scratch the surface, hoping that you will be interested enough to continue the study yourself. A very interesting and intriguing subject of shadows. A few points. First of all, there are two kinds of shadows, you could put it that way, lumping into two groups. There are physical shadows, and there are also spiritual shadows. And the rules of the one do not always apply to the other. For a physical shadow, you need light. When you walk out into a sunny day like today, and you look and there's shadows all over the place. But if the sun were not shining and the dark clouds were covering the sky, you wouldn't see any shadows. Physical shadows need light. The contrast is with spiritual shadows. Spiritual shadows cannot exist in the light. When the sun arises, the spiritual shadows disappear. And by the sun, I mean the S-O-N. Another thing, many passages that deal with physical shadows have a spiritual application. So you look at them both ways, the physical and the spiritual. And this is no surprise to us. We found that all the way through Scripture. And another thing, spiritual shadows are always much worse than physical shadows if we're looking at them in a negative sort of way. The fact of the matter is there are good shadows and there are bad shadows. Just a few facts. Using the King James translation, if the numbers are correct, and this has been pointed out, some of these things have been pointed out in our Bible study by you people, and I'm thankful for that. A lot of this I'm not repeating because it's been said already, and that's good. There are 68 hits of the word shadow and shadows in the Old Testament and only 8 in the New Testament. And I think that's important. New Testament is where the light of Jesus Christ is shining so clearly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a special term that's called the shadow of death, which has been pointed out. It's intense darkness. It's not a word shadow. The term shadow of death, I was surprised at this. It is found 17 times in the Old Testament, that term, shadow of death. And it's found 2 times in the New Testament. And of course, most of us, we think of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But that shadow of death is very, very prevalent in Scripture. Long story short, as we've mentioned, there are really 2 types of shadows. There are good shadows, and there are evil shadows. And it depends all on one thing, or to put it more accurately, whether a shadow is a good thing or an evil thing depends on one person, and that's Jesus Christ. A shadow is good if we're with him. A shadow is an evil thing if we are not. And this is certainly nothing new. There is one amazing miracle in Holy Writ that involves a shadow. And I couldn't pass this one over, so I'm going to read it to you. It's in 2 Kings chapter 20. Verses 9, 10, and 11. And it has to do with the shadow of a sundial, where the sun is shining down and the shadow moves as the sun moves. And the verses read this way. Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken." This was spoken to somebody who was having a hard time believing this. And Isaiah is saying, God speaks the truth. And even if you might not believe it, it's going to happen. And we're going to give you a sign. God is going to give you a sign. This will happen. And you have a choice. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Take your choice. What do you want? Shadows going forward because the day is going, the sun's going down, shadows going forward. Do you want it to keep going and speed up 10 degrees? Or do you want it to go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees." Well, that's not true. It's not a light thing. None of us can move the clock ahead 10 minutes. None of us can move the sundial ahead 10 degrees. It takes God to do that. But Hezekiah says, that's easy. The sun is already going down. It's easy to give it a little kick and move it ahead a little bit. But let the shadow return 10 degrees. That would be the kicker. And I'm not sure that he thought it would happen. Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So just to mention the word shadow here, this is one of the most amazing miracles in all history. The sun backed up. The shadow on the dial backed up 10 degrees. Amazing. I'm going to have a kind of a scattered approach here, like a shotgun going out, giving you just a few examples of what we could call bad shadows. Shadows that were not good things at all, because the people weren't close to Christ. If you don't have Christ, these are all evil things. Job 10:22, just a description. A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and wherein the light is as darkness. The people of the land had forgotten God, and everything was all mixed up. It was total darkness, like a shadow of darkness, and even the light that they thought they had was darkness. If you see a parallel with our own country in this day, you've got it. This is what happens when people leave God. Even the light that is in them is darkness. Job 27:14, for the morning is to them as a shadow of death. That's the way the children of Israel live. If they've rejected God, the children of the devil then. And even the morning to them is darkness, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. There's no darkness or shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. That's Job 34:22. This is talking about the last day. A lot of the things that the children of the devil do are done in secret in the darkness of night. And at the final judgment day, something's going to happen that they didn't count on. God has a book on every single one of them. And the books are going to be opened. And the children of darkness will find no shadow where they can hide anymore. There isn't any darkness. They're going to be out in the light. Job 38, verse 17. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? That's intriguing. The doors of the shadow of death. Isaiah 30, verse 2. That they that go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth counsel to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. See what these people were doing? They were in trouble. Instead of going to God and asking help for it, they went down to Pharaoh in Egypt. Why? Well, Pharaoh had a powerful army, and he'll protect us. And God says to them, these people that go down to Pharaoh for help, they're trusting in the shadow of death. You don't put your trust in princes, you put your trust in the Son of God. And when you don't do that, the shadow of death comes upon you. That's the way it works. There's a secret weapon that God has that the heathen don't know about. And they're going to find out too late. It'll be too late when they do find it out. But the Son of God is talking here. Isaiah 49, verse 2. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. And even though the heathen people disregard Christ when he talks on this earth, they're going to feel the sharpness of his words at the judgment day. And they can disobey all of his commands in this life. But the final command that he gives them, they will obey. And the final command will be, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And all the children of the devil will obey. They will obey. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. God has a secret weapon. The Father has a secret weapon, and he hides it in the secret of his hand. And the enemy don't know what it is. He hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. It's like an arrow, a special arrow that's polished. And it always strikes the mark. Never misses. And it's hidden in the hand of the shadow of God's hand. And the heathen don't even know it's there. And when they find out, it will have pierced their heart and they will go down. Give glory. I'm in Jeremiah 13, verse 16 right now. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And when, while ye look for light, he turneth into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. You can't mock God. And that's what these people were doing. And then when they came into trouble, they run to God and ask for light. Instead of light, he gives them the shadow of death. These shadows are bad things if you're not right with God. The opposite thing, of course, is that a shadow can be a very good thing. And here, a lot of times, the imagery is taken from the great and terrible wilderness that the children of Israel wandered in for 40 years before they went into the Holy Land. And during that time, they were in a desert wilderness, a wilderness not of trees, a barren wilderness where nothing grew. Scorpions and things like that, but poisonous animals. And the sun was beating down mercilessly. And a shadow was such a pleasant thing then. If there happened to be a tree out there and it cast a shadow, the people would run there and abide under that shadow instead of roasting to death under the hot desert sun. And it was a pleasure just to have a shadow to rest in. And there were around the Holy Land, which was a land flowing of milk and honey, there were desert wildernesses out there. Sometimes God's people were out there. David was being pursued out in the wilderness by King Saul and all of his warriors. And it was a dreadful land. And when you came to a shadow, it was a blessing from God. A few of the good accounts of the shadow. Job 12, verse 22, he discovereth deep things out of darkness. This is neat. There are deep things that are hidden in the darkness. There are precious gems that you don't see walking along the field and they're laying right out on the top of the ground. You'll see in there. There are precious gems that are located deep, deep underground in the darkness, in the shadows. And God wants his people to have them. So sometimes he'll send them down now. He'll send them down there because he wants to give them these things. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. The very thing that's so terrible for the children of the devil is a great blessing for the children of God. He turns the shadow of death into a light. That's neat. It's a good thing. Job 28, verse 3. He setteth an end to darkness. He searcheth out all perfection. The stones of darkness and the shadow of death. That's intriguing. The stones of darkness. That would be a good word study right in itself. Psalm 17, verse 8 was mentioned during the Bible study. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. So, I could go on and on and on. There are so many positive references to shadows in the Bible. And we just don't have time to go into all that. What's of special interest to us here at Water of Life right now is the fact that three times shadows are mentioned in the book of the Song of Solomon, which we're studying right now. And we'll read these three later on in a few minutes to kind of end the sermon. But a few other passages. Isaiah 9 verse 2, we've had this thought before, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They're walking around, stumbling around, and they see this great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, that's a hopeless situation. They're not walking through it. They're dwelling there. They're living there in the land of the shadow of death. What happens? Upon them that the light shined. The light came to them. They did not come to the light. And that's your story and mine. We don't decide to be a Christian. We don't decide to come to Christ as if he's on trial and now I'm going to make a judgment upon him. That's not the way it works. Son of God said, "Ye have not chosen me. I have chosen you." That's your story and mine. And all the honor and glory goes right where it belongs, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's right where it belongs. So, going on a little bit further here, we have mentioned before that this term, the shadow of death, is used 17 times in the Old Testament. It's used twice in the New Testament. We're going by the King James translation here. There is no specific Hebrew word in these passages translated shadow. It means deep darkness. It's a picture of hell is what it is. And this would be an interesting study also. There's not time for it right now. But we're going to kind of wind this thing up at this point by this thought that the whole thing depends upon your relationship and mine to the Son of God. Everything revolves around one person. Whether it's a blessing or whether it's a curse, it all revolves around one person. And the question is this: what think ye of Christ, whose son is he? And there were different answers that Jesus got to that question during his own lifetime. Whom do the people say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's the scuttlebutt going around about me? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. The Pharisees said, "We know that thou art a man come from God, a man come from God, because no one can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." That's how they started out. They ended up saying he's a child of the devil and in cahoots with the devil. But that's how they started out. They could see that. And so Jesus listens to all these opinions, and then he says to his 12 disciples, "What do you say about me? What's your idea?" And answering for them all, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, he didn't say, "Good for you, Peter, you're smarter than all the rest of these guys." He didn't say that. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for Jonah, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So Jesus Christ is the center of all of this. And looking at shadows from the human side of things, there's a truth that you see in the volume of nature. And the truth is this: that when the light is shining the brightest, the shadows are the darkest. That's not true with spiritual shadows. Spiritual shadows can't exist when the light is shining. They disappear. But physically, it's the other way around. When the sun is shining the brightest, the shadows are the darkest. And there's a concrete illustration of this that took place right before the death of Jesus, about a week, when he was at supper. A woman came up to him, and in her hands she held an alabaster box. And the alabaster box was full of spikenard, a very, very precious ointment. And she took that box and she broke it and she poured it on Jesus Christ. Never before in his lifetime on this earth had the light shone so brightly. This woman had a faith. When Christ told his disciples that he was going to be handed over to the enemy and be crucified and buried, he always mentioned this, that the third day I'm going to rise again. And they didn't believe the last part of it for a minute. They didn't believe it for a minute. They forgot all about that. All they could see was the one whom they loved nailed to the cross and buried in a tomb. That's all they could see. Mary saw something more. She believed what Jesus Christ had said about rising the third day. And she knew that by the time the women came out on the third day, which would be Easter morning, to anoint his corpse, there wasn't going to be a corpse there to anoint anymore. Because he was going to rise from the dead. So she anointed him before he died. And that's what Christ said. She had done a good work on me. She anointed me for my burial. What happened a split second after she did that? What happened? When the light was shining so brightly, here came the dark shadow. To what purpose is this waste? The ointment could have been sold for much and the money given to the poor. Who first said that? Judas Iscariot. Sadly, who followed right along and said the same thing right after him and sharply criticized Mary? Who did that? The other 11 disciples. The light was shining so brightly, and right next to her, right next to her, was the darkest shadow you possibly could see. This is the devil's way. When the light shines the brightest, the shadows are the darkest. And every true child of God sees that happen in his and her own life. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The more you're living to the honor and glory of God, the more you're going to be attacked. The darker the shadows are going to be. Now, very often in the Bible, shadows are equated with darkness. Peter wrote this, 2 Peter 2 verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. These are spiritual chains and they're spiritual darkness. And the enemy is held in them waiting for the judgment. Fishermen again. Second Epistle, chapter 2, verse 17. These are wells without water, false prophets. Clouds that are carried about with a tempest, to whom is a mist of darkness, a mist of darkness reserved forever. Never going to end. Forever. Never see a light again. Dwelling in the midst of darkness forever. That's terrible. Jude 13. False prophets again. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now the Song of Solomon is a love song between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, his elect, who together make up his bride. And there are three references to shadow in the Song of Solomon. First one is in Song of Solomon 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, this is the bride talking about her bridegroom, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 17. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. See, when the sun's shining for spiritual shadows, they can't stay around. They got to go. So she said, I'm waiting, bride. I'm waiting until the day break and the shadows flee away. Until that time, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Another good reference to shadow. And then Song of Solomon 4, verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. There was a key time in the history of the children of Israel. They were chosen by God to be his chosen nation on Mount Sinai. This was their first real stopping place after they were freed from Pharaoh's army in the land of Egypt. And God told them he was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. The most beautiful spot face of the whole earth. And he brought them to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And he said, okay, go in and take the land. Moses sent out 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, go in and case the joint, see what kind of land it is, and we'll make a plan of attack. So they came back, and 10 of the tribes, 10 of the spies said, you know, we can't do this. There are giants living in that land. And compared to them, we're grasshoppers. And they've got cities that the walls are reaching up to heaven. We can't do this. That's what the 10 said. The other 2 said, we can take it. God's going to give it to us. Doesn't make any difference if there's giants there or not. Doesn't make any difference how high the walls are. God said he's going to give it to us. Let's take it. Well, who did the people follow? They followed the 10. And they started weeping. We can't do this. God said, okay, you better watch out for what you wish for because you just might get it. Go. Turn away. Go back into the wilderness. They wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. And all the men 20 years old and older that said and followed the ones that said, we can't take it, it's too hard. Our wives and our children are going to perish out here. Let's go back into Egypt. They even said that before Kadesh Barnea. What happened? All these men fell in the wilderness. They died. There were plagues out there. There were poisonous serpents out there. And the women and children that they said were going to perish in the wilderness, God kept them alive. And 40 years later, he brought them into the promised land. But you see, Kadesh Barnea was the key place. This was where the wrong decision was made. And 2 times... In his writings, the book of Moses described the world that they were living in as a great and terrible wilderness. And you will find no better definition of this world we're living in than those words. This is the world you and I are living in. It is a great and terrible wilderness. And getting back to the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, I'd like you to picture this. Pretend you're up on a high mountain and you're looking down, you're seeing the whole world. And you're on a satellite or something. You're looking down, you're seeing the whole world. And this whole world is a great and terrible wilderness. There's plagues all around. The sun is mercilessly beating down. There's poisonous serpents there. dangers all around. And everybody that's ever been born into the world walks into that great and terrible wilderness. And you're sitting there and you're watching. And in they go. And in they go. And they never come out. They never come out. And then all of a sudden, you see two people coming out of that great and terrible room. Two people that made it. Who are they? Well, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6, describes the first one that came out. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? Pillars of smoke indicate a sacrifice. A sacrifice, a burnt offering to the Lord God, where the whole animal is burned up on the altar and smoke rises, and it's a sweet smelling smoke to the Heavenly Father because it's the perfect sacrifice of His Son. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and the powders of the merchant? Who is this guy? It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's coming out. There's one other person that comes out. Who is that? Who's the other person that comes out? Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? It's the bride of Jesus Christ, His elect. Only two of all the world. The number of God's elect is always spoken of as being a remnant, very, very small. And sometimes it's even talked about as a very small remnant. But how precious they are. The Father loves the Son. That's the first occurrence of love in the Bible. Genesis 22. The Father loves the Son. That's the truth. And the other thing is that the Father loves the bride that He has given to the Son. And all those enemies of the Son and enemies of the bride are going to perish in the great and terrible wilderness. But the bride is going to come out from the shadow of death and live in the kingdom of glory forever. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That's the key to it.